We have been in a sermon series called Practical Christianity, in which we've been talking about what it means to live out our faith as a redeemed child of God. We actually began this study by looking at the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. As we looked at the book of Romans, we studied and learned how we are saved by God's grace, that it's a gift, that by God giving up his own son, sacrificing him, placing his wrath on his son, he died our death, and by his life we live. And so now as we look at this practical Christianity, the question we've been asked is, how do we now live out that salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus? How do we live out God's grace and mercy? How do we help one another live life with Jesus every day? And a very logical connection to follow up Romans is the book of James. Because James is all about practical Christianity. Remember, James was written to a group of people who are struggling. They're persecuted for their faith. And it's hard. And so James, as a pastor, is reminding his flock, his friends, that as a follower of Christ, there's an opportunity for us to respond to the persecution that they're enduring. As a follower of Christ, he lays out how we can respond to temptation. And then he finishes up chapter 1 by saying, how can we respond as God's people to the truth of God's word? Do we believe God's word is God's word? And if we do believe it's God's word, are we going to be obedient to the truth of his word? And then Pastor James jumps into chapter 2, and he talks about what it means that how we as followers of Christ deal with people who may not look like us or talk like us or think like us, and do we ostracize them? Do we give places of honor to people who we like? And James talks about the sin of partiality and favoritism. And then he really hit it home at the back half of chapter 2 when he talks about, hey, you know, if you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ, as you have been redeemed and forgiven, as you are a child of God, even in the midst of all the trials and temptations, all the struggles, your faith really isn't worth anything unless you practice deeds. Your faith to be living and active and real does something. It expresses itself in love and good deeds and works and taking care of others. And that brings us to chapter 3. And as we're going to move into James chapter 3 this morning, I got to tell you, James is moving from preaching to meddling. That's just the bottom line. Because what he talks about in James chapter 2, he talks about how genuine faith works. That as we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're singing that song. The Lamb has overcome. And James makes it very clear that as we live in God's grace and his mercy, that we live out our faith by doing good deeds. But then he moves to a very specific issue about the words we speak. And so today my prayer is that you, by God's grace, and you, by God's mercy, will yield to Christ's lordship over your tongue. You know, perhaps the most unintelligent and thoughtless saying in our culture, we said it in middle school, grade school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wow, how untrue that is. You know, there are times that I would rather take a punch in the face than some of the words that were spoken to me. Why? Words are powerful. Words penetrate deep within our hearts. Words can either build up or they can destroy. Words can be full of love or they can share an incredible hate. Words can express intense emotion, or they can express feelings of apathy. I think of my childhood and the love to hear my mom and my dad say, "You did a good job." And how many times have you seen the kindergartner hold up the picture of the colored apple? "My picture's awful, isn't it, Dad?" What are they looking for? No, it's not. You are a Picasso. I want to frame that thing and put it up on the fridge because you made that and you made it for me. You think about a child's reaction when they receive praise from a parent versus the teasing or put down by that same parent to the same child. "You'll never amount to anything. I wish you'd never been born." Oh. Words are powerful. You see, we want justice and punishment for those who murder and who steal and who destroy. But how many times have we literally assassinated fellow believers and left the destruction in our wake by the way we use our tongues? Maybe the church stands up against all kinds of social issues. You know, we recently have gay marriage and abortion and immoral behaviors and all kinds of, you know, the big stuff. Yet we tolerate gossip and slander and deceit and half-truths and sarcastic put-downs and other sins of the tongue as if they're no big deal. Church, that shouldn't be the way. You see, wives stab their husbands with words that are sharp as daggers. Husbands lash out with tongues that cut and pierce. Parents have devastated their kids by repeated blasts of venom. Children have exploded on their parents with volleys that have leveled the family like a bomb. And churches have been wiped out by wagging tongues that have sliced, diced, and chopped people to shreds. James would be talking about, we come to church, we praise the Lord, and we go out in the parking lot and say, "Man, would he ever be quiet? I didn't like that song. I can't believe that church. I can't believe." It's done in our faces. It's done behind our backs. Words are spoken in anger, in emails, in blogs, in tweets, and other social networking sites. So James chapter 3. I'd love for you to take out your Bibles. It's near the end of the New Testament. If you hit Hebrews, you're almost there. Revelation, you went too far. Back up a couple chapters, back of books. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1012. And I'll walk us through the first 12 verses of chapter 3. Because here, evidently, James is speaking to some people in whoever, wherever, they're having some serious problems controlling their language and the damaging words that were coming out of their mouths. James talks about the tongue in James chapter 3, but I got to believe that if he was writing this today, he'd also write about the words that we use in emails and blogs and social networking sites. You know, for some reason, it's amazing to me, it shouldn't be, but it is, people will say things that they would never say face-to-face to someone else while they sit behind a computer screen. And then those words are posted all over the place and shared by hundreds and thousands of people. So look at James chapter 3, verse 1. James starts off by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." What is James saying? It's not that you can't be a teacher. Just realize that those who teach God's word are going to be held more accountable. Because any time that I teach about God's Word, it's an incredible and awesome privilege. Because when I teach, or whenever anyone else teaches from God's Word, it's a reminder that we share words of truth that can and do have eternal consequences. You see, there will come a day when I will have to stand before the Lord and give an account of my teaching. Man, I take that very responsibly. I take that very seriously. And I'm going to stand there before my Lord, and I'm a man, I say, I goofed up. I messed up big time. And I'm going to stand here in your grace and your mercy. But I'm still going to have to give an account. You see, teachers of God's Word have a tremendous responsibility to guard their own words. If I'm not guarding my words, why would you believe the words I share for you from God's Word? But I say we can even take it even deeper. Not just a teacher in a classroom or on Sunday morning. How about you as a parent? How about you as a grandparent? Everything you do for your kids and grandkids is a teachable moment. If you have authority over someone else, if you're responsible for the care and nurture of anyone else, you're modeling behavior for others, and they're learning from you. And so it's a great reminder, children learn what they live, that faith is caught as much as it's taught. And I go, wow. Oh, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. What does James say? For who stumbles? We all do. James isn't pointing the finger, all y'all bad people out there. It's all of us. Me too. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I haven't met that guy yet. I know he's not me. We all stumble in every ways, every one of us. I'm in this with you. I'll tell you, I'm still in process because I struggle with this on a daily basis, a daily battle with the sinful flesh. You know, I look back in times of my ministry and I realize that some of the things that I said in anger or a comment that I made because of what someone wrote on a communication card or an email that I received, and it hurt and it infuriated me. You know, you think about it, you pour blood, sweat, and tears into something, and all of a sudden you get some kind of comment like, I cannot believe they said that. And then you fire back an email, and then you hit send, and you go, oh, I wish I didn't hit that button. I struggle with that, y'all. I've instituted a 24-hour rule on myself, and every time I break that rule, I blow it. What do I mean by that? I get an email from a well-intentioned, constructive congregation member, or written on a communication card. And I need to take 24 hours before I respond because I need to calm down. And so in order to respond, I might say, hey, thanks for your email. I'm praying about this, and I'll get back to you tomorrow. So if you get that response back from me, you know I'm ticked. I'm sorry. But I have realized that when I wait 24 hours, the email that I was going to send is very different than the one I sent. I'm still in process, y'all, but I'm not going to give up. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James gives us a mental picture, a bit and a rudder. when you put a bit into the mouth of a horse, you can control the entire horse's body. Same thing with the rudder of a ship. A tiny piece of equipment directs the entire course of the ship, out of danger or right into harm's way. The tongue, James is saying, is a tiny piece of equipment which directs the course of a person's life, out of danger or directly into harm's way. So what is James saying? He is not calling for silence. He's calling for control. And what I would share with you this morning is not only control, but a submission and a surrendering to God by His Spirit. Because by myself, I can't do this. And this is where the struggle lies for us as Christians. You see, we live in a world in which we've discovered that if we make fun of someone else, or if we tear them down, or if we destroy their reputation, we can hide our own insecurities. If I convince myself that other people are the problem, I never have to look within. And then to make matters worse, our society tells us you got to get them before they get you. That's why I say pray for our students. I can't imagine the pressures that they are under, especially our middle school students. Their bodies are changing. They're not quite sure of themselves. And it's hard. Verse 5b. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, that's just a real Hallmark moment right there. Man, that's just depressing. But what is James saying? Gossip is like a fire. It spreads quickly. It wreaks havoc. A careless camper can destroy an entire national forest overnight. A careless word can destroy a life overnight. I wonder how many people, because of a careless word, have destroyed their marriage, their career, their reputation, their friendships. You see, the tongue not only has the power to direct where you go, but it also has the power to destroy what you have. Left unchecked. You see, our words create a chain reaction, corrupting the whole person, and setting the course of our life on fire. How many times have I said something, and it's like I'm just reaching out to grab those words and try to stuff them back in? I mean, I have developed such an affinity for shoe leather. I've got my foot in my mouth all the time. I love the illustration I share with kids a lot of times is I take a tube of toothpaste and I squeeze it all out. And they say, you got too much. I said, okay, well, put it back for me. You can't. And so when we speak these words, you can't take them back. Yeah, there is grace, there is forgiveness. But we can set a whole forest on fire. Here's how it might work. You come home from work. You're tired. You're grumpy. You're cranky. You've been fighting traffic. You know, 45 El Dorado, great place to be right now. So the husband walks in. He yells at his wife. The wife yells at the oldest kid. The oldest kid yells at the baby sister. The baby sister goes off and bites the head off her Barbie doll. Parents, grandparents, spouses. We have to realize the potential our words have for life or for destruction. You see, our words can bring a form of death to our kids, and we might not even realize what our words are doing to them. Sparks fly off in our homes. Firestorms can erupt, creating a blazing inferno that leaves deep scars and lasting pain. I told you I'm in process. I know I'm preaching about this, and yesterday I go off on my son. I'm like going, oh my gosh. I got to go back out and apologize to him. Because words matter. Ask yourself this question. Are your kids or your grandkids or your spouse or your friends, are they dying a slow death because of your lethal lexicon? Man, you got great comebacks, snappy put-downs. Are our tongues quick to criticize? Or are we nagging our kids or affirming them in their actions? Do we build up or do we tear down? Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's another Hallmark moment as well. What does that say? No human can tame the tongue. But God can. Notice what James is saying. Alone, we're toast. Remember who James is writing to? He's writing to followers of Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us, when we live out the grace and mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus, James is saying, hey, you know what? You are a child of God. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. Soak in that grace. Live in that grace. Breathe in that grace. But go share that grace. Verse 9. James talks about an inconsistent tongue. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. We come to church. We praise God. We read Scripture. And then we walk out and get into the car, and we argue about you name it. And in 1 minute we're saying praise the Lord, and next minute we're tearing somebody down. The tongue is a strange contradiction. It's so inconsistent. How we can be so loving to our spouse, our kids, our friends, our grandkids, and then turn right around and be harsh and mean to them. I hate when I do that. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 18:21. It has the power of life and death in marriage. It has the power of life and death in a family. It has the power of life and death in a friendship. It has the power of life and death among colleagues. It has the power of life and death in a church. Let me tell you, are you struggling with an inconsistent tongue? James says we all do. So if you have a problem, as I do, it's more serious than you think. Because Jesus actually addressed this also, and he said it's an issue with your heart. So turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, first book of the New Testament. Let me connect some dots for you. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking in verse 33 that a tree is known by its fruit. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Look at this right here. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Man, I don't like that verse. That is hard. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth spews. You see, Jesus is explaining the Freudian slip before Freud even existed. He said, what's inside of you is going to come outside of you. My tongue displays what I am. It reveals my character. It displays what fills my heart. And that hurts. So James, Jesus is saying it's not the tongue or the mouth that's the problem, it's our hearts. Which is why James refers back to James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You see, the core issue is our hearts. If God's got our hearts, the rest of our bodies will follow. So many times we try working on the problems without looking at the real issue. If I want to change my speech, if I want to refrain from using foul language or gossiping or slandering others, if I want to put the best construction on the situation, if I want to encourage others or speak the truth in love, then I got to look right here. You see, we talk about helping one another live life with Jesus every day. That's just not a catchy phrase. We have these life measures, and one of them is loving as a servant. Loving as a servant is taking the time to be attentive to the needs of those around me. Am I attentive to the needs of my own family, my marriage, my friends? And can I put their needs above my own? You see, we need to pray like David did in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, because what's in my heart doesn't come out of my mouth. But guess what? My heart's not that great. But did you know that God specializes in heart transplants? Let me take you to one other place that you may not usually go to. It's the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Just open up the New Testament or Old Testament. You'll get there eventually. It's a big book. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's actually on page 724 in your pew Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And if you have your own Bible, I'd love for you to underline verse 26 and 27 of chapter 36. He says, I will give you a new heart. I found it here. There we go. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. You see, God gives us a new heart. In Him, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When you walked in this morning, you all received a tongue depressor. Why don't you take that thing out? And if you didn't get one, you can pick one up on the way out. You use this in the doctor, and it's not to suppress your tongue, because we're not talking about silence. So you're already shoving it in somebody else's mouth. No. I want you to use these in two ways, one of two ways. I want you to look at this tongue depressor, and I want you to think of a person in your life who you can bless this week with your words. Maybe there's a note or an email you can send. maybe there's a word of affirmation and encouragement. I want you to write the name of that person on this tongue depressor. Is there a spouse who needs to have their bucket filled, or a child, or a grandchild? Is there a colleague whose confidence you could build up? Is there a teacher from all the way back in elementary school that you could thank for what they did in your life? The other way you can use this is write down the name of a person that you have the most struggle with. And if it's your spouse, don't let them see, okay? Just kind of hide. But write down the name and ask God to help you control your tongue with that individual. Maybe with your tone or your delivery or your content. Put in your jacket, put in your purse, and every time you see this tongue depressor and you see that name, I want you to pray for them. And pray that God will use your tongue to breathe life instead of death. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Words have redemptive power. I want you to hear this morning that if you've said some words, you've messed up. We believe in a God of grace and mercy. David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And I close with this. It's Psalm 141, verse 3. I'd love for you to write that down. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, that I might live in your grace, that I might breathe out your grace." May God grant that to each of us. For Jesus' sake, to God alone be the glory. Amen.